Let's take our Bibles, if we could, together and find the book of Revelation. And the very first chapter in the book of Revelation is where we'll be, Revelation chapter 1. And we'll get there in just a moment. We'll begin our reading in verse 9. A prayer request for this week. We have been looking. The city has changed the zoning, as I mentioned, on our property, and so we could not build an extension off of this building. And so we have asked the city for permission to do that. It's called a minor variance, and it goes to vote on Tuesday at City Council. And so if you could pray for that, that it goes through, and that we would have the opportunity to build here in the future. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9 is where we'll begin. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9. The Bible says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle with that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, this is, by the way, the resurrected Christ, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, or the messengers or pastors. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us each and every day. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word this morning and to be able to learn about you and to also learn about ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross and give me the words to say. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in our time together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation does not begin with beasts or symbols or judgments. In fact, when we begin the book of Revelation, it actually begins with a suffering man. John the Apostle is exiled on the island of Patmos. And John is not sitting in comfort. He's suffering in confinement. There are guards that surround him. And I'm sure he has many questions in his heart. And yet, there is John on this island. Think about this. He's in a place that he probably doesn't want to be. And yet, Jesus gives to him the clearest picture of himself recorded in the Word of God. Now, I believe that this teaches us a wonderful principle about our lives. And that is, when we feel overwhelmed, and maybe that's you this morning, when things become hard and difficult, and maybe that's you this morning, the Bible teaches us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Helen Hemel was a gifted singer and musician. She was in her mid-50s. Helen experienced a heartbreaking season of loss. She suddenly went blind. Her husband abandoned her because of her disability, and her music career collapsed. Almost overnight, she went from being adored and to what many would say successful, to being alone in poverty, dependent on the small kindness of friends. As she suffered great loss and pain in her life, she received one time a pamphlet from a missionary, Lilius Trotter, and as she began to read that pamphlet, there was a phrase in there that gripped her heart. "Turn full your soul's vision to Jesus," it said, "and look to him, and a strange dimness will come over all that is apart from him." Now, these words spoke deeply to Helen's heart. And she later wrote in her journal, she says, "Suddenly I stood still, and singing in my soul and spirit was the refrain, 'Turn your eyes upon Jesus.'" Within a few days, the entire hymn was written. A hymn not born out of comfort, but out of suffering and surrender. Her blindness did not stop the song. Her loneliness did not silence her ministry. The dimming of her earthly sight sharpened her spiritual vision, to which she penned the words, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Now, John is separated from the church. He's separated from his family. He's separated from his friends. He's all alone on the island of Patmos, and he's facing a great trial in his life. Now, oftentimes we pray for God to take away the trial, but God wants to build us through the trial. And God wants us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. He wants us to look on his wonderful face. And before we get to the revelation of all the events that will take place in the future, we see in this passage of Scripture, John seeing Jesus, and it changes everything. Can I give you some thoughts this morning? Can I notice together the weakness of John? The Bible says in verse number 9 of our text, "I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus." Now, Patmos was a Roman prison island. It was cold, it was rocky, it was harsh, it was a barren place on the Aegean Sea. It was only 13 square miles in size. It was tiny, it was remote, it was rugged. Though it is beautiful today, I mean, during the time of John, it was not a nice place to be. It was a difficult place to be. In fact, Rome used this to exile political or religious troublemakers. There were no comforts on this island. There were no companions. There were no ministries, just harsh living conditions. And the exiles would often live in caves. They performed forced labor. They were cut off from communication of their loved ones. I mean, John was in a tough position here in his life. Many believe that John was the pastor at the church at Ephesus until he was exiled to this island of Patmos. But this prison island, of course, wasn't where John wanted to be. I'm sure John wanted to be ministering. I'm sure that John wanted to be pastoring. I'm sure that John wanted to be serving the Lord in some capacity. And yet, as we read this passage of Scripture, we notice some things about John. First of all, he was faithful and yet he suffered. He was faithful and yet he suffered. It wasn't because there was sin in his life. It wasn't because he had disobeyed. No, John was doing what God had called him to do. And yet, it reminds us that faithfulness to God does not guarantee an easy life. The Bible says in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, there's a teaching within the Christian circles that would suggest that if you are a Christian and that you are right with God, then you should be wealthy and you should be healthy and you shouldn't have any problems in your life. There should be no difficulties in your life. I mean, there should be no storms in your life. And yet this is not found in the Bible. John was faithful to God. John was doing what God had called him to do. And yet we see this tribulation in his life. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Those who live a godly life shall suffer persecution. Now think about that. That's a strong word there. Shall. Not maybe, but shall. Persecution will come upon those who live a godly life. The law of the land will oppose the Christian faith. The law of the land will oppose the word of God, and they might even make a law that would make it illegal to preach the Bible, and they might even call that law C9, and you know, they might fight against the Bible being preached. But yet we still obey God, and John was still faithful to God. No matter the tribulation, no matter what was happening in his life, John continued to serve the Lord. Now, I think this island represents for us, as we want to look at it in our practically in our life, I think it represents the places we never wanted to be in our life. I think everyone has a Patmos or this place in their life, this circumstance, this tribulation, this trial. For some, it may be a diagnosis. For others, it might be a broken relationship, or maybe it's a season of discouragement. Maybe you're facing a valley of grief, or maybe a financial storm this morning, or maybe you're facing spiritual wilderness. This is this Patmos, this place that we never wanted to be, but this is where we were led to as we are faithful to God. Corrie ten Boom wrote these words, "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." And the reality is that Patmos makes this truth so real to our life. It's the struggle, it's the fear, it's the hurt, it's the trouble, it's the worry that people have as they face these troubles in their life. Now, you are not the only believer in these trials. I know sometimes you may feel that way. You might feel like no one else understands what I'm going through, or no one understands my hurt or my pain. But notice what John says in our text here. He says, "I am your companion in tribulation." You see, though they were not all exiled to this island, they all faced tribulation. They all had the same burdens in their life or burdens in their life. Can we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in our Bible in verse number 4? 2 Corinthians, the first chapter and the fourth verse together. And notice what the Bible says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4. It says this in verse 4, it says, "Who," now this is speaking of God here, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And so the Bible reminds us that we are not suffering alone. Now the devil may convince you that you're alone, The devil may try to convince you that you're the only person who's facing these circumstances. The devil may try to convince you that God has forsaken you, that God doesn't love you, and that you have to face all of these circumstances alone. But friend, listen, this isn't true. This isn't true. I love what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:17. He's sitting in a Roman jail cell. Everyone forsook him. He's all alone. And yet he writes in 2 Timothy 4:17, he said that God stood with him and strengthened him. And God is with us this morning. God is with us this morning. Secondly, can we notice the ways of John? Now, John is being influenced by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse number 10 here, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. It was on the Lord's day. Now, most Bible teachers would agree that this was Sunday. Sunday being the first day of the week. It was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It was a day that was adopted in the New Testament as a day of worship, a day to remember that our Savior lives. It was a day to gather and to fellowship and to hear God's word. And I know our culture fights that today, but John is on the island of Patmos, and he cannot gather with the other saints in Ephesus. His body is exiled, but his heart is not. And here we see in this passage of Scripture, on Sunday, Jesus, and I love this, Jesus meets with John. In this difficult time in his life, he's visited by God. Can we go to the Gospel of Luke in the fourth chapter? Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke chapter 4 together in verse number 18. And notice what the ministry of the Messiah, the Savior, is. Luke chapter 4 verse 18. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus comes to the brokenhearted, to the bruised by sin, the confused, the disappointed, and the Bible says he comes to them and he meets with them. And we see this throughout the Bible. Jesus, of course, came to the woman at the well. Jesus comes and approaches Zacchaeus. He meets the man in the tombs. He comes to the elderly pastor, John, who's exiled for being faithful to God. And he meets with him. And Jesus speaks in the middle of the suffering. We see the Bible says that John hears this great voice in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Now the thought here of this great voice as of a trumpet, it speaks of authority. It speaks of divine revelation. It's a voice of truth in the midst of confusion. It's a voice of truth in the midst of a broken heart. And often the loudest that God ever speaks are in the seasons of our life that we don't expect him to. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. And John hears the voice of God. And what does God say in these moments? We see that God gives John direction. And Jesus tells John to write. To write. You know, God always has a purpose in the circumstances of our life. Sometimes we can be confused and we always ask God why. But when you cannot see the hand of God, we must indeed trust the heart of God. And God had a purpose in this tribulation of John, and God gave direction in the midst of his pain. I think through the Bible, as God gave Hagar direction in her rejection in Genesis 16 and 21, he told her to return and not to be afraid. God gave Jacob direction in his fear in Genesis 32. God gave him courage to face the situation, and that his identity, that Jacob's identity would no longer be determined by his past. Elijah received direction over his depression in 1 Kings chapter 19 as God took that empty prophet and he gave to him rest and he gave to him nourishment and he recommissioned him and he whispered in the wind that he would give to him strength. God gave direction to David. And great loss in his life in 1 Samuel chapter 30 as God told David to get up and to move forward and that the loss would be recovered in time. Paul received direction in his weakness in 2 Corinthians 12. God said, stop asking for removal and start asking for grace. And Mary received direction in her grief in John chapter 20. Her heart was broken and she was crying and confused. And Jesus said one word. He said her name, Mary. Mary, go and tell your brothers that I'm alive. I see the wonder of Jesus in verses 12 and 16. The Bible says in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, verse 12. The Bible says that John turns and he sees these golden candlesticks. But it wasn't the golden candlesticks that got the attention of John. It was what was in the midst of those candlesticks. As John turns his eyes upon Jesus and the things of earth grew strangely dim. You see, before John would receive what would happen in the future, John sees Jesus. He sees the Lion of Judah. He sees the resurrected Christ in the middle of these candlesticks in verse number 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks are these churches, one like unto the Son of Man. These are the seven churches that existed during this time of writing in the book of Revelation. It is my belief that these seven churches represent the church age as a whole. That these seven churches, the characteristics of these seven churches can be found in our world today. Each of them represent a different part of the church in the church age. I do not believe they represent seven ages within the stages of the church age, but I believe that as seven in the Bible in numerology represents a whole, that it represents the whole of the church age. And it shows the deficiencies that are within churches in our time and throughout the age of the church. I also believe it teaches us that the church is God's plan and that the church is an integral part of the Christian life. This is this age as a whole. We would say this is the church age. And so God's plan is for the church to be a part of the Christian's life. Jesus is not distant from his people. No, he's in the midst of the church. He's in the middle of the storm. He knows your tribulation today. He knows your burden today. He's present. He's there. And in the midst of these seven churches, there in the middle is the Son of God. As the Bible says in Hebrews 13 in verse number 5, it said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, Jesus has said to us, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And so he's in the midst of the churches. And we notice the description of Jesus. He's clothed as our high priest. In verse 13, the long garment and the golden girdle are pictures of priestly ministry. And Jesus is our high priest. He intercedes for us. As believers, we come boldly before the throne of grace. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth, this is speaking of Jesus, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We notice the description of Jesus, his hair white as wool. In verse 14, it symbolizes wisdom and purity and the fact that he is an eternal God, that Jesus is never confused. He's never unsure. Listen, Jesus is never reacting. He knows all things. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth, the Bible says. By understanding hath he established the heavens. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees everything. He sees your pain. He sees your burdens today. He knows your fears. He knows your motives, your hidden battles. Nothing ever escapes his attention. His feet like burning brass in verse 15 symbolizes judgment. His steps are firm and stable and unshakable, while our world today is always shifting. It's always shaking. It's always swaying. Jesus is stable and sure, and he's steadfast. His voice like many waters, verse 15. Many waters drown out all other sounds. And when Jesus speaks, fear loses its volume. He demands to be heard. The Bible says in verse 16, his right hand holds the stars. The stars represent these messengers or pastors or leaders. And I'm reminded that we, of course, are in God's hands. He holds his people. He holds up his church. He holds the future. I see also in the scripture, verse 16, his countenance as the sun. It speaks of his blazing glory. This is not a weak Jesus in this passage, but we see that Jesus is lifted up and glorified. And the Bible says that his glory outstretches. And so what's the response? Notice the worship of John in verse 17. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I remember talking to a man who was not a believer. He had claimed to be an atheist. And he said to me one time, he says, if there is a God and I stand before him one day, I will give him a piece of my mind. And I said, no, you won't. I said, you will fall to the ground as dead. You will lose all strength in your body at the glory of an almighty, all-powerful God. And we see that John fell as dead. We see that Jesus laid his right hand upon him. And in these moments, I love this, Jesus reaches out in his grace and his mercy, and he reassures John, and he tells him to stand. He tells him to look. We see that Jesus gives him the cure for his fear. He said, John, don't be afraid. Why? Why? Well, first of all, Jesus said, I am the first and the last. He is the bookends of history. In fact, history is his story. From the very beginning of time to the very end, Jesus was present and will be present through all of it. He is the first. He is the last. He is Alpha and Omega. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. He is a suffering Savior, and he died on the cross for humanity. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, I want to remind you that he died for you. He died as you on the cross. They nailed him to a Roman cross, and there he bled and he died for you, so that your sins could be washed away, so that you could have hope in your life. And he reigns. He reigns. You see, they placed him in a borrowed tomb, and for 3 days he was in the presence of those saints in Abraham's bosom. But on the third day, he lived. He lives today. He's alive forevermore, and he is on a throne. He reigns in our world today. We serve a risen Savior, a risen Savior. And then the Bible says, Jesus said, you don't have to be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am alive forevermore. And he says, oh, by the way, I have the keys of hell and of death. These keys represent authority. And Jesus holds every key today. He holds every key. He holds every key to your life. He holds the key to your future, to your eternity. He holds the key to your family. He holds the key to your healing. He holds the key to your strength. He holds the key. You don't have to be afraid today. I have the answer. I have the authority. We notice in verse number 19, fifthly, the wisdom of Jesus. Look what the Bible says. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. You know, John didn't get to control the future. He couldn't change the circumstances of his life. Boy, don't you wish that there were times in your life you could change the circumstances of your life? Have you ever done like a boneheaded move, and then after you've done it, you look back and say, man, I wish I could go back and change that. Boy, I wish I had the opportunity to make a better decision. And now I have to reap the consequences of that decision, because be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. John didn't have the opportunity to change his circumstances. He couldn't remove the tribulation. He couldn't take away the pain that he was facing. But in that moment of seeing Jesus, John gets this confidence to know, hey, I'm not in control, but I know who is. I know who is. I can trust in him. Isaiah 46, verse 10. The Bible says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel, God says, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know, people have a lot of different opinions of God, but their opinion doesn't determine who God is. God is. And the reality is that when we see Jesus, when we see who he is, when we see him in all of his glory, we understand we don't need to have the keys. It's good enough for him to be in control. A little girl was walking with her father across a busy bridge. And as they were walking across this bridge, the cars were flying by, the wind was strong, the bridge kind of, it was shaking a little bit, and that little girl looked afraid. And the father asked that little girl, and he said, are you scared? The little girl looked up and grabbed the hand of her father and said, not anymore. And he said, why? She said, because you're holding my hand and you won't let go. And that's Revelation chapter 1. Before we get to all the future events and all of the judgments, can you see it, not prophetically but personally, of a man who's on the island of Patmos, separated from everything, and Jesus said, hey, I'm in control. John, I'm holding your hand, and I'm not going to let go. And maybe this morning you feel like that. Maybe this morning you have fear in your life, or maybe discouragement in your life, or maybe uncertainty has overwhelmed you. As we come to a close of 2025 and we look to 2026, and we think, what will happen in 2026? What unknowns are before us? I remind you that Jesus is saying to each of us today, fear not, I am with you. I hold the keys. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, then the invitation for you is to come to him, because he wants to save you. He wants to wash your sins away and give you a home in heaven. If you're saved this morning and you're a Christian, but maybe you're shaken, may I remind you to look to Jesus this morning. Would you place your hand and your life in his? And would you understand he won't let go? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity.